The text is the gospel reading from St. John. Jesus says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Here ends our text. The Japanese words bonsai and kamikaze have a negative, even fearful connotation to us. The first is what the Japanese soldier cried when on the attack in World War II. The second is the name for the first suicide bombers, their weapon of choice being an airplane. The actual meaning of these foreign words is quite different than what we've come to know them for. I'm hoping the meaning of these foreign words can make a familiar reality, can make familiar the reality of this day of Pentecost. Bonsai literally means, "May you live 10,000 years. Now, obviously, the Japanese soldier didn't wish that upon his enemy, but said it to rally his comrades. The Holy Spirit, however, does wish for you to live 10,000 years of life. In fact, he wishes an eternity of 10,000 years. And he starts by doing what nobody wants, by convicting you. He wants to convict you of the truth that you don't have one single day of real life on your own. The first thing the Holy Spirit wants to do is to convict you of your real problem. Your real problem is not ISIS, is not political upheaval, is not healthcare, disease, taxes, people, family, employee, or employers. Your real problem is sin. And not sins against others, but against God. Read Psalm 51. When David sifts through his life to look at the adultery and murder he had committed, he does not say he sinned against Bathsheba, whom he seduced, or Uriah, who he had murdered. He says to the Lord, "Against thee only have I sinned." It's the Lord, Psalm 130 says in the De Profundis, who could be marking our iniquities. And what is the greatest sin of all? Unbelief, which is exposed in the first three commandments. Those commandments deal with our relationship with God, not with man. They expose we do not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We misuse the holy name of God that he gave us to call upon him in every time of trouble. We use it as an exclamation. We don't believe we hear the word in teaching and preaching for our sakes. No, we think we're doing something for God when we do. The Holy Spirit convicts us of not having a day's worth of life, let alone 10,000 years, because we don't believe in Jesus. Or do you think God was lying when he promised Adam and Eve, "On the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die"? Boom. That day they died. They were dead men walking. Read Hebrews 11. If by faith kingdoms are conquered, righteousness done, promises obtained, then by unbelief loses, does unrighteousness, and receives no promises. May you live 10,000 years, and to get you on the path, that path, the Spirit must convict you of unbelief and of righteousness. If we just believed Isaiah when he says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, then we could hear rightly Jesus saying the Spirit convicts us in regard to righteousness because I'm going to the Father. You're not going to the Father. You're not going to heaven unless you have the righteousness of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus startled everyone by saying, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and scribes, you shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven"? If you meet your last day, or the last day, like the man invited to the king's wedding feast for his son, who isn't wearing the wedding garment the king freely provided, what happened to him is going to happen to you. When the Lord asked, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" Like that guest, you'll have no excuse. You'll have no reason. And the judgment on him is going to be on you. You'll be bound and thrown into the outer darkness, into that place where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. No bonsai for you if you think apart from Jesus and his righteousness, what you're doing now is living. And no 10,000 years apart from being convicted that the prince of this world stands conquered. All your sensory input tells you that Satan is winning. Church membership and attendance is down. Church leaders, including our own, wring their hands over the declining numbers. The number of young people responding to the question of religious affiliation and saying none is upwards of 30%. At the start of the first Gulf War, I was an Army Reserve chaplain. I filled out paperwork where asking the soldiers that question, religious affiliation. Now, some did say none, but they were few and far between. Despite the decline of institutional Christianity, despite the unfaithfulness of it, the Spirit would convict you that Satan is judged, the deed is done. He acts like a prince, he speaks like a prince, and he is followed like a prince. But Satan says Jesus has forever been condemned. To be convicted of this takes nothing short of a miracle. Julian the Apostate, who in his 20 months as emperor persecuted Christians and tried to restore the worship of the Roman gods, died on the battlefield in 363 AD. Theodoret, a Christian historian writing less than 70 years later, says, "It is related that when Julian had received his wound, he filled his hand with blood, flung it into the air, and cried, 'You have won, O Galilean.'" This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is Darius. This is Pharaoh. This is the people of Nineveh. All of these were brought to the point against their will, against their choice, against their decision, and all against all observable fact that those who go against God fail. And anyone who would have any real life at all here or in eternity must be brought to the same conviction. And it takes the Holy Spirit to get that done. The only way to bonsai is by kamikaze. Kamikaze is a compound Japanese word. Kami means divine and kaze means wind. Kamikaze is divine wind. The word originally referred to the great gale that destroyed the ships of the invading Mongols in 1281. When we think of the Holy Spirit as wind, though, we don't think of him as substantially enough. C.S. Lewis said, "If we must have a mental picture to symbolize spirit, we should represent him as something heavier than matter." And the preaching of Christ, who he is and what he does, is the bearer and instrument of this weighty spirit. Jesus, the God who took on flesh and blood, is the only God never to give up the faith. Even in the depths of Gethsemane, bearing your sins of unbelief, bearing your sins against all the commandments, but especially the ones we all dismiss, commandments 1-3, bearing all of that, he still called God Father. Now, true on the cross, when he's in the deepest depths of hell, he cried out, "My God, not my Father." But having endured the last eternal pang of hell, he again called on his Father, saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Though you and I are not for a second free of unbelief, though you and I are never free of even misbelief, Jesus was. And the divine wind that is the person of the Holy Spirit blows into your life with that promise, that certainty. Now, living in Texas, you've had to have had this experience. On a hot, still day, suddenly, there's a cool breeze. The Spirit, through these words, comes like a freshening breeze, saying, "Don't focus on your faith. At its biggest and best, it's no more than a mustard seed in size. Focus, rather, on Jesus' faith. Your little faith gives way in the face of the stormy seas of life that Jesus sleeps on in faith. Our little faith sinks beneath the waves that Jesus in faith walks upon. No loving parent bases their relationship to their kids on how much or how little the kid can or does believe about the relationship. No, it's all determined by what dad or mom believe about it. Feel the breeze. The divine wind that is the Holy Spirit blows into your life through these words. Though your righteousness can be nothing more than filthy rags, Jesus' righteousness is your beauty and your glorious dress. Go ahead and sing, because it's true. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin am I. But don't stop singing Jesus, lover of my soul, there. Feel the blow, feel the gale, feel the divine wind that is somehow heavier than air, and go on singing, thou art full of truth and grace, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sins. You get the connection between righteousness, Jesus going to the Father, and the divine wind blowing into your life. Remember where the text starts. With the disciples filled with grief because Jesus is going to the Father. And Jesus admits, you can see me no longer. And we too long for just a closer walk with thee. We too long to be in the garden with Jesus. But that's not the answer. Say Jesus did appear and walk and talk with you, telling you that you are his own. That would be fine until he disappeared. Then what? You'd want him back for another visit a month later, then a week later, then a day later, then an hour later, then forever. What you're really longing for is heaven on earth, and that's not happening. What Jesus gives instead is you in heaven. The man Jesus had the holiness of doctrine and life necessary to enter heaven. He takes water and baptizes you into himself. You are now with him in heaven. That's what Paul says. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. He gives you his body and blood in communion. Heaven's gates open wide to welcome the body and blood of Jesus Christ wherever they are. And don't be troubled that you'll get to heaven and find them talking about your sins. Because whatever the mouth of a man forgives in absolution is forgiven before God in heaven. As Pigpen lives under a perpetual cloud of dirt, we live under one of judgment. We need the divine wind of the Spirit to blow that dark cloud away from us. When Jesus first says that the Spirit will convict the world of judgment, we think, uh-oh, here it comes. But whose judgment does he speak of? The prince of this world. You want to talk judgment? Start there, as Luther does. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fell him. And that word brings the divine Spirit blowing in your life. When you parachute out of an airplane, if your chute gets directly over another's, it collapses and you fall onto his. Now, if that happens, you're supposed to run off of his chute and jump free so your chute, or probably the emergency, can inflate. Our sins, our lack of righteousness, and Satan's power deflate us. Jesus puts the divine wind back into our chute by preaching his forgiveness, his righteousness, and Satan's judgment. And up that divine word lifts us to float for 10,000 times 10,000 years, and then some. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We sing.